who is here among us. And where two or three are gathered, of course, the Bible informs us that he is here in our midst. And so I trust that you have come praying and are looking forward to hear what the Lord has to say to us tonight. Building blocks for godly youth is the topic that I was given. And I certainly want to speak to the youth tonight. I don't know how many of you have caught a cold this fall or winter yet and resorted to Hall's cough drops. Maybe some of you have. But there's a little catchphrase with those Halls, if you've caught it or not. And the catchphrase is that there's a pep talk in every drop. Did you caught that? And then on the wrappers, there's like these little one-liner encouraging thoughts. Okay, for example, I have one here. It says things like, keep your chin up. It says, dust off and get up. Be resilient, it says. And elicit a few wows today. More about that later. I think the Bible calls that exhorting. Exhorting. And so tonight, young people, I would like to drop you a few lines. And I'm trusting tonight that you'll pick up what I drop. All right? So, and as the brother said, it certainly isn't geared just to the youth tonight, but all of us that are here, and perhaps even young at heart. And the scripture verse that we want to think about tonight, or at least use as a springboard, is 1 Timothy 4:12, and that's where we'll begin. That is the verse that accompanied my topic, and I think it's very, very pertinent and worth looking at. And moving on from here, we'll be coming back to this time and a few times, but let me just read the verse, and then I'll start by making some comments. It says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, as I understand it, Paul would often write to individuals such as Timothy here or to churches in response to something that he either may have heard about that church or about that person, or maybe even something that he's seen that he was uncomfortable with, or something that was going on in the congregation. We can think of Corinth, for example, and some of the issues that were going on there. And then he writes the Corinthian letter and tries to straighten some of those things out and such things as that. And I really believe that this is probably no different here. I think he's writing to Timothy. And I think in this case, he probably seen, or he may have heard, that people were looking down on Timothy. It says here, despising his youth, or looking down upon, or looking down on. And so I think that's why he says, let no man despise thy youth. And then he says, be an example. Right? He follows that up by saying, be an example. So, in effect, he's saying, at least the way I take it, he's saying, you know what, Timothy? You got some critics in your life. You got some people looking down on you. But you know what? You can live above that. And you can put those critics to shame, or silence them even perhaps, by being a godly example. By being a godly example. And over here in 1 Peter, you don't need to turn to it, but 1 Peter 2:12, it says this. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation. And then if you drop down to verse 15, he says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so Timothy here had an opportunity by being an example, I believe, by putting some of these people to silence. And as Peter calls them here, perhaps they were even ignorant or foolish people that were looking down on Timothy. And so I think the call to Timothy here was, look, take the high road and just be that godly example. And I would just encourage you young people tonight, in exactly the same way. Take the high road. Take the high road. Earn that respect while you're young. Be that example in word and deed. You might ask tonight, how old was Timothy? I mean, he's saying to Timothy, he's calling him a youth for all intents and purposes. And of course, we think of youth as teenage years maybe? You really think that Timothy was a teenager here, as we would think of it? It could even be a relative term for that matter, depending on where you're at in life. But I think that he was older than a teenager, for sure. I think he might have even been in like his mid-30s, for example. We don't know exactly. We can only guess. But when Timothy joined Paul in his second missionary journey there in Acts 16, we could guess perhaps that Timothy here might have been in his mid-20s, something like that. And this letter he wrote then is somewhere like maybe 15 years later. And so Timothy here could well be in his mid to upper 30s. And Paul's calling him a youth here. Actually, in Luke 7:58, I think it is, Luke calls Saul a young man. And Saul at that point in his life was probably in his mid-30s, somewhere around there, or at least 30. And I came across this little bit of information I didn't know. But it said, it is commonly believed that the Greeks considered anyone up to the age of 40 a youth. So all you 30-somethings here tonight that's starting to feel it, that's just a word of encouragement to you. All right? But I just say that for whatever it's worth. He was speaking to Timothy here. So in the immediate context, I would say that he was probably in his mid-30s or so, and he is being questioned, or there were some current concerns being raised about Timothy, or about his age, or maybe even his maturity level, or maybe even his ability to lead the church. And Paul got a hold of this, and it was a concern of Paul, and Paul's like, you know what, I need to encourage Timothy along the way here. What I'm hearing, and maybe even what I'm seeing, is not encouraging. And so I need to come along and I need to encourage him along the way. And so that's what others probably in the church, I'm guessing, were probably saying about Timothy. And maybe even outside the church as well. Now, do they say that about young people today? I guess is really the question, right? The follow-up question there. Young people, I need to tell you, I got some breaking news tonight. I got a reality check, all right? The truth is that there's still that perception out there today about youth, and that's not a condemnation at all. But youth today are still looked down on, and it's not always valid. I'll tell you that right now. It's not always valid, but it is what it is. Sometimes youth are looked down on because of their attitudes. Sometimes they're looked down on because of their maybe annoying behaviors, you know. Mom and dad are trying to have a little quiet time, and you're chewing on two pieces of bubble gum and blowing bubbles and cracking gum. You know what I mean? That gets a little annoying. But I'm just saying, all right? And there are also those things that are associated. When we think of youth, we think of some things that are related to them. Number one, one of the things is disrespect. Think about the youth culture. Think about youth. Sometimes they can be disrespectful. Sometimes they can be rebellious. And again, it may not be valid in your own life. Sometimes they have this thing with self-absorption, right? Or cliquishness. Maybe there's a conformity to peer pressure. I think some of you might be able to identify with that, maybe. Indifference to serious matters. I'm having fun. Life is great, right? I don't really care about that. And then there's also the fixation on fun. All these youth want to do is, all they want to do is have fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun, of course, as long as it's holy fun, right? And something that honors the Lord. And so, I don't know. Maybe none of these areas, maybe you can't identify with any of these things. I don't know. But if and when your parents might confront you in maybe one of these areas in your life, and they, you know, they may raise their voice, don't accuse your parents of yelling at you. Maybe what you could do is see it as a motivational speech. All right? I'm just saying. Maybe you could think of it as a motivational speech. So Timothy had these people looking down on him, right? Despising his youth, as Paul says, looking down on him. But I also think Timothy wrestled with his own insecurities as well. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. Let's look at the let's read these verses, and then I'll make some comments on these verses here. But 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8, it says, again, Paul's writing this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And so again, Paul is encouraging Timothy here along the way, and I think he sensed there were some insecurities maybe in the heart of in the life of Timothy. Maybe Timothy was feeling here that he wasn't gifted. He says, stir up that gift. Paul's like, maybe Timothy was feeling like, you know what? I'm not a leader, or I'm not a gifted speaker, or I'm not gifted in this area of my life. And Paul's like, stir it up, brother. You know? Stir it up. Maybe he struggled with fear. And Paul's like, we don't fear, right? We have the power. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, yeah, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind, right? And maybe he struggled with timidity, power. Maybe he was shy. Maybe he was laid back. Maybe he was reserved, and he wrestled with these things as he stepped into his leadership role there in the early church. These could have been some of the obstacles that Timothy was dealing with in his own life. So he not only had these things from outside of his life, but he may have also been dealing with these things inwardly. And so he had the perceptions of others, and he also was dealing with these insecurities perhaps within as well. And again, young people tonight, I suppose that you can identify with some of these things that I mentioned. Maybe not all of them, maybe some of them. And you may have your own set of insecurities or obstacles that you deal with in terms of your age and in terms of your youthfulness. But I just want to encourage you tonight that you need not let those obstacles in your life get in your way of setting expectations. Okay? I say expectations. I have here high expectations, and then I thought, well, maybe I need to qualify that. Reasonable high expectations. For example, New Year's just came around, and maybe some of you have committed yourself to reading through the Bible this year. Maybe for you that's a pretty high expectation, but it's reasonable. Now, if you would come to me and say, Wilmer, I made a commitment this year to read through the Bible 10 times, I'd probably have to look at you maybe just, are you sure? Isn't that a little lofty? You understand what I'm saying? Reasonable expectations, high expectations. Something that is doable, reasonable. And so the first one, I believe, that would be worth doing or setting an expectation that's doable is simply to be an example. Be an example to the adults in your life. Now, Timothy had people younger than him, I'm sure, in the church, and he probably had people older than him. And Paul says, be an example. He doesn't just say, be an example to those younger than you, but he was also, I believe, challenged here to be an example to those older than him. You're young, Timothy, but you know what? Those people that may be looking down on you, you can still be an example to them. You can still be an example. Prove them wrong, Timothy. Prove them wrong. Be an example to those who are older than you. Now, I don't know how it is, but when I was younger, in my mind, I used to think that that was just the older people's responsibility, right, to be an example to me, right? I mean, me being an example to them, that's a stretch, maybe. But I don't think so. I don't think so, young people. I think we may have given into this notion that the older are only to be setting the example for the younger. And they are. 1 Peter, right, talks about the elders being an example to the flock. But can I suggest to you that a higher expectation for youth is to be an example to the older? That may require maybe a change of thought or a change of heart or change of mind, perhaps. But you see, I think when that happens, that you might, in fact, get some older people seeing that and saying, you know what? I can really appreciate that young man or that young woman. I'm just seeing something in their life, and they are really being an example, not only to their peers, but to everyone. And you can speak, and even by your lifestyle, you can speak to those older than you. There are young people who speak to me, right? There are young people who speak to me. Every once in a while, I get together maybe with someone in our congregation, a young person, and we'll sit down and over breakfast or whatever, and we'll talk. And it's such an encouragement. And sometimes, depending on what he's doing or what he says, it's a challenge to me, you know? And so I'm just saying it's doable. It's possible to do that. And you do that often enough, you'll get some wows, right, from those older than you. You know, if you're a business owner, for example, and customer service, of course, as a business owner, is always a very, very important part of owning a business. And there at work, we were talking about this one time. And of course, customer service, as far as I was concerned, is doing a nice job for the customer. I go out and I do the same thing as some of my brothers do here, install floors. But we were talking about customer satisfaction and what that really means. And the idea, of course, was to please the customer, satisfy the customer, do that job that the customer can look at and say, you know what, that's a good job. And as I was reading earlier on that little piece of paper, elicit a wow, right? A wow. And so we started calling them wow moments. So so our goal was to elicit these wow moments, right? And so young people tonight, I want to encourage you to elicit these wow moments from your peers and from those older than you by being a godly example. By being a godly example. And I just need to tell you that when you are, those older than you will look and say, wow, what a breath of fresh air. I can identify with David when he says in Psalm 144, and I say this now as an older person, all right? 144:12, you need not turn to it, but it says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And so I might say, young people, if that is your goal, if that is your objective, and that's your expectation in your youth, I just think you're going to make it very, very hard for anyone to be critical of you, especially in the church, in the church. And so you might say, well, how? How do we do this? How does that all work? Paul gives us a list of things that, if they are characteristics of your life, then it goes without saying that not only will you be setting an example for others, but also making it hard to be despised. Going back to our verse, 1 Timothy 4:12, you'll notice here that he says, be an example of all believers, and then he says, in word and conversation, those first two words there are word and conversation. I would like to think of them tonight as speech and conduct. All right? I'd like to think of them as speech and conduct. It seems to me as I was looking at this list, if you will, of things that Paul says to encourage Timothy, it seemed to me that these first two, word and conduct, or speech and conduct, are those things in this list that people are most likely to see or to hear, all right? Or to see or to hear. And then the other four there seem to be those issues of the heart that feed into our speech and conduct. Or those other four are validated by our speech and conduct. Does that make any sense? So in other words, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and then in charity or in love, which will validate our speech and conduct, our spirit and faith and purity. And they validate our speech and our conduct. Okay? So just follow me here a little bit. So if our speech and our conduct are the branches, right? Are the branches, then these other four, if you will, are the roots, okay? Are the roots to the tree, all right? And so as those roots draw on that living water within you, right? Draw that on that living water, all right? They support the branches. They nourish the branches. And on those branches, there are fruit. There will be fruit on those branches, right? As it draws on that living water within you, right? And so those branches then will be fruit-bearing, right? They will be fruit-bearing. Now, I'm not going to stay on this whole fruit thing very long, but it was interesting to me as I thought about this a little bit. Hebrews 13:15 says it this way: by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the what? The fruit of our lips. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. All right? The fruit of our lips. People are going to hear the fruit of our lips. Okay? The fruit of our lips, people are going to hear. Matthew 7:16 talks about us in terms of our fruit, right? By their fruit you will know them. And our fruit is often revealed by our conduct, by our lifestyle, by our behavior, and so on. So tonight I would like to think about how we can be examples in speech and conduct. Number one, by our love. Number two, by our faith. Number three, by our spirit. And I see time is flying here. And by our purity. All right, or by our morality. Number one, we are examples in speech and conduct by our love. By our love. The Bible calls us to love one another. Amen? You have people that talk here? Amen. Okay, so we have people, so the Bible calls us to love one another. That word love, of course, here is the sacrificial kind of love. You heard it once, you heard it 1,000 times. Agape love, it's sacrificial. But the Bible calls us to love one another sacrificially. And I trust tonight that all of us sitting here could say, either verbally or we can say right now in our heart, that we love one another, right? We love one another. That's your heart tonight. That's your heart's desire. But if we say we love one another, right, it is only really validated by our conduct and our speech, isn't it? And by our behavior. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Right? So by keeping his commandments validates the love that we have for him. Right? Our conduct. Turn with me to 1 John 3:16 through 18. Let's look at this a little bit, and then I just want to make a few points of application. 1 John 3:16 through 18. He says it this way: hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And then he says, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, now he's not saying that we never say we don't love one another. That's not what he's saying. But I think what he's saying that we don't just say we love one another, but we validate it by showing it, by our conduct, by doing, by being an example, if you will. Okay? So our words are validated when we reach out, for example, to those in need. Our words, those things that we say, we speak. I love you, brother. Okay? I'm going to do what I can for you. Okay? I don't know what that looks like to young people. I don't know what that means to you. What's sacrificial love look like to you? Helping even other youth. What is it? Homework? You know, when you'd rather be doing something else? You crawl into bed on a 0-degree night and the wind's blowing and it's really, really cold and you just got yourself underneath the covers, they're all nice and warm, and your friend calls you, your phone rings, and he ran out of gas on 501. And you're only like 5 miles from him, and he's like, could you please get me some gas? It's cold out here, and I'm cold. And you would get right up out of bed, right? Because you love that brother. You'd get right up there, and you'd go fill that gas tank up, and you'd help him out, right? I'm just asking. I'm just saying, though, sacrificial love. We love one another, all right? We love one another. So your brother would know that you love him. But you could really validate that by doing exactly that, by doing exactly that. How about loving let's say the stranger that comes to Myerstown Mennonite Church? Maybe they just moved into an area. They're of like precious faith. They need someone to reach out to them. You already have your friends. But that person that comes has a need. All right, to be loved and at least feel accepted among you, right? Will you do that for that brother or for that sister, that young brother or sister that comes? Will you make them feel accepted? Or are we too clicky? Are we too clicky? And do we avoid others because they may not fit in exactly the way we would like them to? I'm just saying. And I just need to be bold enough, okay? We got cliques in our churches today. It is what it is. And I don't know that that's a real good thing. Now, hear me out. It's okay to have close friends, okay? That's great. We all have our close, those that we get along with and we just feel comfortable with. But shouldn't it be broader than that? You know, you think about Jesus, okay, Peter, James, and John. I would say they were the inner circle, right? Jesus loved them, brothers. He took them up to the Mount Transfiguration, right? They were there. He loved them. But he didn't exclude the other ones. Get the picture? All right? He included the others as well. Even the one who he knew would betray him. He included. Just want you to think about that. Including others, all right? Including others helps to validate your love for one another. Helps to validate one another. So we are examples in speech and conduct by our love. We are examples in speech and conduct by our faith. By our faith. I think the faith that Timothy is talking about here, or that Paul is talking about to Timothy, is not so much the saving faith. But I think he's talking here about the practicing faith. I don't think he's talking about that faith that, you know, when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you give your heart to the Lord and you desire and you make this commitment to follow him and to make him Lord of your life. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I think he's talking about an everyday faith, a practiced faith, putting into practice those things that I believe. Those values that I have been taught, those principles and those applications that have been handed down from the generation before me. So if we say or we profess tonight, okay, that for example, we are of the Anabaptist faith, right? We validate that by our speech and our conduct. We validate that. And I'm just asking, I'm asking tonight again, are we faithful and are we obedient to our profession of faith? I'm guessing you have some kind of standards here. I'm sure you do. I don't know if you have some kind of brotherhood agreement drawn up or not. But you agree to that. And you say you say yes, I'm committed to that. And that is part of my faith. That is how I want to apply the faith that I practice every day. And I'm just asking, are you faithful and are you obedient to that? Are you being obedient to that? I got to share this yet. There's a story of there was a little girl who went to the hospital, and she was giving these nurses a really hard time, right? And so the grandmother came in one time and told her that, look, you need to start behaving here. And if you do, I'm going to come back in a week, and I'm going to give you $10, $10. I'll give you $10 if you be good. And so a week went past, and she came back in, the grandmother, and walked up to this little child's bed, and said, "Well, how were you? Were you good? Were you good for the nurses? Did you do the things that they asked you to do?" She's laying in her bed, you know, and she's like, she's pulling that little cover up over her head. You know, her eyes were sticking out. And then she's like, give me a dollar. All right. I'm asking, what is the church and what is the Lord getting tonight, young people? What are they getting tonight? I trust it's not a dollar's worth of obedience and faithfulness to your Anabaptist faith. But I hope they're getting a great return, all right? A good return. And I just want to encourage you tonight, young people, to make your faith your own, okay? Make this Anabaptist faith, the faith that you practice daily, make it your own. Own it. Own it. You see, when you own something, it means much more to you and is more valuable than something that you borrow. For example, if you own your own car, right, and you happen to borrow your friend's car, all right, which is really more valuable to you, you see? And my point is this, look, we can't just borrow our parents' faith, okay? We can't just borrow it. They may have attempted and they probably did a good job of handing that baton off to you, but you need to own it. You need to own it because it becomes more meaningful to you. Okay? It becomes more meaningful to you if you own it and take responsibility for it. See, what happens is, I believe so many times in our churches today, is if you don't own it and you don't take responsibility for it, it begins to lose its meaning. And then all of a sudden, standards begin to become compromised because they don't have the value and the meaning that they once did. And that's sad. And that's sad. So own your faith. Own this Anabaptist faith. We are examples then in speech and conduct by our love and by our faith. And we are examples then in speech and conduct by our spirit. I would like to think of that as our attitude. I think a lot of times, even in Scripture, the word spirit could be translated attitude. Our attitudes, young people, are something that others pick up in us very, very quickly, very, very quickly. And if they're not good, it does harm. It really does. It does harm to the body of Christ and to those around us. But we have gotten really good at using some good excuses, haven't we? Really. That's just who I am, right? Get over it. You know what I mean? I'm only human. Okay, look, I'm only human, all right? Everybody has a bad day every once in a while, right? Or how about the wrong side of bed? Poor wrong side of bed gets blamed for a lot of bad attitudes, don't it? You know, use that phrase, you got out on the wrong side of bed. I'm just saying, if we could just get rid of the wrong side of bed, It's been blamed for a lot of bad attitudes. But you know what? A bad attitude comes from someplace, doesn't it? It comes from the heart. Our attitude and the condition of our attitude is really a condition of the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 15, 25 through 32. And I want to look at this biblical illustration of someone who I believe had a very, very bad attitude, not a good one at all. And it's worth looking at. And it's often, I call it the forgotten character in the prodigal son, parable. And I think we're all familiar with this story enough. I'm not really going to go over it, but you know the story well enough about how this young man lived a wicked lifestyle, came to his senses, came back home, and his dad, representing, of course, Jesus Christ, welcomed him with open arms, was so excited about his coming back, okay, being lost, being found, was so excited about it that he threw him a party, so excited about it. But the problem was that his brother wasn't quite on board. Look at verse 25. And there went, I'm in the wrong chapter here, 15, 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on here? Right? So he had one of the servants come out, I guess. And he said, can you tell me what's going on in there? And he said unto him, look, your brother has come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. Right? So you would think this guy would be pretty excited about this, joining in on a party or a celebration, right? You know, rejoice with those who rejoice, the Bible says. Except his older brother wasn't exactly in the mood. And he says, verse 28 says, and he was angry. Yeah, he was angry and he wouldn't go in. And then his father comes out and begs him or entreats him to come in. Come on in. You'll enjoy this in here. Join us. Join the celebration. Why don't you just come in? He had an attitude here. Really, I think it was an attitude of rebellion. I can even see this older son maybe even stomping his foot. I'm not going in there. Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, look, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You ever get like that? Huh? All my friends are going out and they're doing this, and you don't even let me do that. You don't do that, right? I'll talk to your parents afterwards. No, but you see the attitude here, though. You see the attitude. So the implication here is that, look, I worked for you all these years, Dad. I worked for you all these years. Hint, hint, my younger brother, he didn't work for you near as long as I did. And look, you're throwing a party for him. What goes? You never gave me a party. But as soon as your, verse 30, but as soon as your son comes home, and look at the life he lived. He devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed him, a fatted calf. So not only did he develop this attitude of self-righteousness, you know, but he also had an attitude of self-pity. But as soon as your son came home, you didn't, living the life he did, you didn't throw no party for me. Look how good I was. I even kept all your commandments. It says up there in verse 29, I even kept all your commandments. A little self-righteousness maybe, huh? You're doing all this for him. And look, you're not doing anything for me. He developed a victim and a self-pity attitude there. And so, young people, look, I just want to encourage you tonight that your attitude is very, very important. Being in speech and conduct and being an example to others. Being an example to the others. And if we're going to be in the examples, then we really need to guard our attitudes. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or attitude, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Moving along quickly then, we can be an example in speech and conduct by our morality or by our purity. I don't know what the culture was like exactly back then, but I would have to say tonight, young people, that there probably wasn't a whole lot of difference. There was very little moral restraint back then, and all you need to do is look around, and you know there's very little moral restraint in the culture in which we live. And Paul here is encouraging Timothy again to live a life of holiness, be an example in this unholy culture, in this unholy world in which we live, in which you live, Timothy. Be that example. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Let no corrupt communication, unholy communication. You know, he doesn't qualify that corrupt communication thing. He doesn't say, you know what, only when you're with your parents or when you're at home, or only when you're with your girlfriend or only when you're with your boyfriend. No, it's a lifestyle. It's conduct. It's our speech. Always, always. Guarding against off-color jokes, profanity, and dirty stories, and double entendres, and all of those kinds of things. And the cause is also to be remain physically pure as well. The will and the call of God is to avoid sexual immorality. Flee youthful lusts, the Bible says. Flee youthful lusts. So how do we do this, young people? How do we do this in an anything-goes world? I think tonight, young people, we need to begin with a commitment to purity in your heart. And I suppose that many of you have already did that, and you have done that, and you're committed to that. And I praise the Lord for that. Praise God for that. Guard the glory of your innocence, young people. Guard it. With a jealousy, with a godly jealousy. Number two, avoiding those things that would entice your fleshly desires. What are you watching? What are we watching? What are we doing there? Clicking that arrow on YouTube and the latest popular videos. Is that what we're doing? Are we being extremely discreet as we look at those videos? Are we being discreet in what we're watching? Are we going places that entice the flesh, that tempt us? Just asking. Magazines, romance novels that depict, give you a false picture of what real relationship should be like. How about memorizing scripture? Such as, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman lustfully. How about dressing modestly and avoiding tight and form-fitting clothes, young people? And that goes for men and women. You see some of these men riding bikes today in their little bike suits. What do you call it? Spandex. Come on. It's embarrassing. Watching what we wear. I'll tell you, our culture is trying to condition us young people into think and to dress and to behave certain ways. And it comes right from the pit. It's right from the pit. Hollywood. That's what you'll get. We need to be so guarded. We need to be so guarded. And I would even encourage you yet, young people, to find a good accountability partner. Someone you can trust. Someone who keeps confidences. Someone who is mature. Someone who you would see as being wise. And you might even want to pick someone older than you. Maybe it's an older brother in your congregation or whatever. I don't know. But I really believe that that is helpful in helping you in your speech and conduct and being that godly example that God wants you to be. Being that godly example. Young people tonight, I can't encourage you enough how important it is to be a great example. It doesn't mean you won't fail. We all do. We all do. But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we come and we confess them and we ask. He will forgive us. But the desire of our heart tonight should to be a godly example, not only to our peers, but to the rest of us in the church. I just want to finish before prayer here. I just want to finish this statement. I came across Coach John Wooden. I don't know, maybe some of you are familiar with that name. He was a basketball coach for UCLA many, many years. Said his dad stated, get this, make each day a masterpiece. God gives you a new white canvas each day, and each deed and thought is a brushstroke of art. Make sure you paint a masterpiece. And so I would just leave you with those words of encouragement tonight, young people. God bless you. God loves you. And I trust tonight that God continues to give that desire, gives you that desire, that burning desire to be an example to those around you. Let's pray. Should I have people stand or what? I guess stand for dismissal. Dear God, tonight we do thank you again for your word. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement, the exhortation, Father, that we find in your word. And God, that you show us again and again that living biblical lives is the best way to live our lives. And Father, not only is it the best way, it brings you honor and it brings you glory, oh God. And so I pray tonight, Father, that through the empowering of your Holy Spirit that lives within us, Father, that you might continue to empower us and give us the desire to live those godly lives and to be those examples that you call us to be. To be that same example that Paul called Timothy to be, Father. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, and thank you for each one here that came out tonight. I thank you especially for the youth. I thank you, Father, for their lives. I thank you for the example that they are already being. And I just pray, Father, that they continue to grow in grace and they continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that as they become more like you and as you continue, Father, to empower them in this journey from earth to glory, that they would continue, Lord, to be an example to those around them. So, Father, bless them for their lives. Bless them for their commitments. Bless them, Father, for their convictions. And, Father, I just want to give you the honor and the glory and what you're going to do through their lives and through the rest of our lives as well. Bless us, Father, as we leave, I pray. Help us to bless you as well tonight and tomorrow as we go to work and find our way home tonight and this coming week, the rest of this week. Father, I just pray. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord and our Savior and forgiving us when we fail. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.